Good morning. Let's try this one more time. So good morning. Solid. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you are here with us this morning. Some of you, it's your first time. Some of you have been here lots of times. Some of you have been here lots of times, but not for about 3 months. And so if that's you, we're really glad that you are back with us. Yeah, you can whistle for yourself. That's super cool. So if you are new, we are in fourth and final week of a series that we've been calling Unsung Hero, where we've been trying to learn about the Holy Spirit, who is a bit of an enigma. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again today, this series has been really difficult to teach. And I should say, to parse that out a little bit, the first 2 weeks were pretty easy. The first 2 weeks, if you missed them, I would strongly encourage you to go podcast the second one. The first one, something terribly went wrong in technology world. That doesn't exist. So the first 2 weeks, what we did is we looked at John 14, 15, and 16, which is Jesus teaching us about the Holy Spirit. And what we learned there is the Holy Spirit's primary role is to point our attention towards Jesus. He doesn't want to point our attention towards ourselves. He doesn't even really want to point our attention towards him. He wants to point our attention towards Jesus, which is why we have said every single week that the Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. The Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. That'll be the first thing in your listening guide or our app or in your journal or whatever. If you're interested in taking notes, certainly we hope that you are. And so what we've said every single week is that if we get anything else right and we get this wrong, it doesn't matter regarding the Holy Spirit. We have to get this right about the Holy Spirit or we're going to mess up everything else. And the analogy that we've used every single week comes from a book by J.D. Greer called Jesus Continued. And I'll just say this now while I can, while I'm thinking about it. So I've read about 6 books in preparation for this. I have 4 of them with me. 2 of them are in my Kindle. So, I mean, I could do this, but that wouldn't really be helpful to you, I don't think. So 4 books if you're interested in studying more about this. The first is J.D. Greer called Jesus Continued. This is definitely the most accessible. Like, if you're not a strong reader or you don't have a lot of theological background, this is going to be the easiest to read for you, and this is where this analogy of the Washington Monument that I'm going to get to in a minute comes from. Second one, super nerdy. D.A. Carson is legit. Like, he might be the best New Testament scholar alive today, at least one that's writing in English. So this is Showing the Spirit, where he works through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which are most relevant for our time together today. I would recommend it, but a little bit more, certainly one more academic than this one. J.I. Packer is the bomb. He's like 175 years old and he's British, which just makes him awesome, right? And so this book, kind of in between in terms of difficulty, but very, very, very good. This is called Keep in Step with the Spirit by J.I. Packer. And then the last one that I would recommend, and I've only resourced this one, I haven't read this one cover to cover, is The Gift of Prophecy by Wayne Grudem. And so again, I would recommend it, though. He's a respected scholar, and what he argues, I think he argues well for what I'm going to tell you he says later in this message. Those are, if you're interested in learning more about this, those are good places to start. And so what J.D. Greer says in the first book that I just mentioned is, if you think of trying to illustrate this idea of the Holy Spirit having a spotlight ministry, where his job is to shine light, to shine our attention towards Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, he talks about his experience living in North Carolina of driving up into Washington, D.C. at night. And when that happens, he says, what you see is this. You see the Washington Monument, right? And as you're driving to Washington, D.C. at night and you see the Washington Monument lit up off in the distance, what you're not thinking about is the hundreds of thousands of dollars of spotlights that are being used so that you can see the Washington Monument being lit up. What are you thinking about right now as I talk about and show you a picture of the Washington Monument? You're thinking about the Washington Monument. Your eyes are directed towards the Washington Monument, or perhaps in this picture, the Lincoln Memorial, or whatever that is over to the right. But the point is, spotlights don't draw attention to themselves. Spotlights direct our attention somewhere else. And what the Gospels, what Jesus clearly says in the Gospel of John, particularly John 14, 15, and 16, is that the Holy Spirit's role is to serve as a spotlight to bring him glory, to direct our attention towards Jesus, not towards the fruit of the Spirit, which we talked about last week. And if you missed last week, I can't go over all that again. I would encourage you to listen to that podcast. So we can't get hyper-focused on sanctification and the fruit of the Spirit. We can't get hyper-focused on the gifts of the Spirit or our use of those things. We can't even really get hyper-focused on the Holy Spirit himself, because if we do that, we have misunderstood what the Holy Spirit is designed to do in our lives. His role is the role of a spotlight. And so if you say, hey, the Holy Spirit did blankety blah, 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 and blankety blah, blah, blah doesn't involve glorifying Jesus, then you've misunderstood and you've gotten it wrong. The other thing that we've said, which is really just another way to say the same thing that we've been saying, is that you and I, we must beware a view of the Holy Spirit that is Christian-centered instead of Christ-centered, which is a direct quote from Packer's book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, right? We must beware of a view of the Holy Spirit that is Christian-centered, so it's all about me, it's all about my experiences, it's all about what I want, my preferences, maybe even good things like me serving the church, but again, the focus is on me and how the Holy Spirit affects me, right? So we must beware of any view, whether we say it on accident or we hear another believer saying it, we must beware any view of the Holy Spirit that is Christian-centered instead of Christ-centered. And so one of the things that we've been doing is I've been drawing this scale, which hopefully is helpful for us as we think about, these are caricatures, right? I'm not trying to offend anyone because as I've said every single week that we've drawn this, these two camps on this poll that I'm going to draw, I know that we have both in this church, and I love that we have both types of people in this church and everywhere in between. And so what we've talked about regarding our experiences with the Holy Spirit, we've talked about how there's sort of a scale, and on one end, we've got what we have lovingly called the frozen chosen. So these are people, if you think of a word to describe them, the word might be think. So this sort of Christian is someone who highly prizes order, they highly prize the intellectual side of our faith, and so when they come into a church service that might be probably unfairly, but characterized as the frozen chosen sort of church service, it's very orderly and cerebral and quiet, and there are never any surprises, there's never anything that goes out of the ordinary, there's no hand raising or clapping or any of those things would possibly be even viewed as inappropriate or an offense to a holy God that we must approach with reverence and seriousness as opposed to joy or a jubilance or whatever. So that's kind of one side of the spectrum, and these are caricatures, right? And I know there are people who lean more this way in our church, and that's fine, right? So on the other end, we have what we have very lovingly referred to as crazy charismatics. And so these are the people who, if our church were 100% crazy charismatics, all of you would have either a flag or a tambourine or both, because God gave you two hands, right? And so you can wave your flag and, you know, shake your tambourine. There will be a lot of, like, running around the aisles during the music, and maybe even during this time, I don't really know. At some point, there would be probably an eruption of tongues, not the hola, me llamo, Adam kind, but the la, 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 la kind. Someone would probably stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord, and, like, that's what would happen in that sort of church. And so the emphasis over here on this, you know, caricature, right, of crazy charismatics, and I don't know if experience or feel is the better word. I'm going to write feel because it's shorter, but the focus here is more on the experience of the Holy Spirit, kind of as viewed as distinct from, like, sober study of the Word, right? So that's where the emphasis is, right? And what I've said every single week, and what I think all of us are prone to do, these are kind of the two extremes on the left and the right, so to speak. What these people do, and what I think we do on accident, and I want to help us to not do this anymore, is all of these camps take the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, and they put him in a nice little box. And they say, okay. And now the people on the left, the frozen chosen, they tend to say, God never. Oh, God never. God never does that. God would never be glorified by tambourines or flag waving or a public testimony or some sort of eruption of tongues. God would never do that, and God would never be glorified by that sort of behavior. That's kind of the frozen chosen end of the spectrum, and what do they do? Well, they have a little box that they've constructed, not so much biblically, but in experientially. It's an experience-based argument on both sides. And they say, well, God never does that. I don't want God interrupting my day. I don't want God interrupting my 60 minutes on Sunday morning. I don't want God interrupting any of this stuff because God never does that. Now, on the flip side, the crazy charismatics, as I'm referring to them very lovingly, is their box more says God always. Well, God always moves in power, and when they say moves with power, they mean that there's going to be this strong emotional experience always. Always, no matter what. If unless you've done something wrong or there's some unconfessed sin in your life, or unless you have lack the faith necessary for this thing to erupt in your gathered meetings or in your small group or in your personal time with the Lord, whatever, their box of the Holy Spirit says, well, God always does this. Well, of course God does that. God always. And they, again, construct this box that they put the Holy Spirit in. And it's not a biblical box. It's an experience-based box. And if you view yourself as being somewhere in the middle, we can't just pride ourselves on being moderate, right? Well, we do raise our hands and clap sometimes, but we don't, you know, we're not all the way, you know, like, that's not how it works, right? I think every Christian struggles with this accidental placing of the Holy Spirit in this box, and what I'm wanting to happen out of this, or one of the things I'm wanting to happen out of this is, let's destroy our boxes. Let's look to the Word, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right, and see how He is described in the Scriptures, and if there's some gray areas there, where maybe we look down here and think, man, I thought they were crazy, but they're actually right. That should be something that characterizes Christian worship, at least some of the time. But then maybe if you're over here, maybe you need to look this direction and say, you know what? Sometimes it is disorderly, and the Bible says it has to be orderly, and the Bible says that the Bible gives us no reason to expect this as a result of the Holy Spirit. Like last week I talked about laughter, but you could even think about any emotion. Like a lot of times in frozen chosen sort of churches, if everyone were to begin weeping and confessing sin, they would say, "Ah, Holy Spirit, totally the Holy Spirit." Now, is that probably the Holy Spirit? Yeah, because people are repenting of sin to the glory of Jesus. But are the tears themselves evidence one way or the other of the Holy Spirit's presence? And the answer is no, just like laughter is not necessarily evidence one way or the other of the Holy Spirit's presence. What happens after that, glorifying Jesus or not, is really the evidence of His presence or not. Does that make sense? So we're going to destroy boxes today is what the plan is. So going forward to describing the spotlight ministry, and I'm trying to do this stuff fast so we have so much Bible to get through today. It's going to be awesome. So I'm going to, if I go fast, please forgive me for that. So quickly describing the spotlight ministry of the Holy Spirit. So last week, this is a summary of that week. I bear the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of Christ, right? So I bear the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of Christ. Again, notice the emphasis on Jesus the Christ in our interactions with the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we'll say, and this is will be what we spend all of our time on today regarding the spiritual gifts, I serve God, the church, and the world with the gifts of the Spirit to the glory of Christ. And so if you're looking for a neat little summary of this spotlight ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you kind of divide that into the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, I think these are two adequate definitions of what these things are. So the spotlight ministry of the Holy Spirit, I bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I miss one? I think I got all eight, right? So those things, I bear those to the glory of Christ, to the glory of Christ. And then the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to be learning about today, I serve God, I serve the church, and I serve the world with the gifts of the Spirit to the glory of Christ. And so the questions that I want you to be thinking about today as we get into the Word, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be in Romans 12, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, we're going to jump back to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and we're going to try to get all that done in the next 18 minutes or so. So we'll see how that goes. So the questions I want you to be thinking about are, who has spiritual gifts? Okay, so who has spiritual gifts? That's a question that we're going to see addressed in the Scriptures. What are they? Right? Like, what is, like, basketball a spiritual gift? Like Michael Phelps, does he have the spiritual gift of swimming? Like, I mean, like, what are the spiritual gifts? How do I know which ones I have? Right? How do I know which ones I have? That's a good question. And the last question we're going to look at today is, well, what should I be doing with my spiritual gifts? What should be the result of these gifts that God has given to me? And we're going to see the answers to those questions in the text. I was talking through this last night with my wife, and she asked one of those questions, and she was like, well, how do you know what your gifts are? And I was like, great question. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. And I'm going to give you two comments now before we jump in. The first is, if you look in your listening guide, I'm not sure if this made it into the app notes, but if you look in your listening guide, there's a web address. So there is a test on our website that can help you if you just have no idea how to discover what your spiritual gifts are. And a test is a decent place to start. Now, I need to say, and I'm going to say this here in a moment with this other illustration, in our kind of U.S. Western education-based culture, tests make a lot of sense, right? But if you're looking in the Bible for even an admonition to take a test, you're not going to see it, let alone an actual test in the Bible. They're just going to say, here's what they are, this is what you should do with them, and they just assume that as a believer, you're going to figure it out in terms of what gifts you have. That's what you're going to see in the Scriptures. But if If you want to take a test as a place to start, that's a great place to start. The web address is in your listening guide. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on your way out. The other thing that I want to give you as an illustration is I want you to identify yourself spiritually as a paddler, a drifter, or a surfer, right? So, paddler. Now, I'm terrified of sharks. That guy is in about 11-foot kayak. That shark is about 13 feet long. And apparently is coming for lunch, right? So kayaking. So maybe for you, spiritually, you would say, oh, wow, I'm a paddler. Now, what does a paddler do? Do they go anywhere unless they paddle? Not really. No, they're in complete control of where they're going, and they're doing all of the work. I would not recommend that to you from a spiritual perspective to use this analogy. Now, let's imagine this guy in the water with a giant shark, but he has no paddle. He dropped it fighting off this giant great white shark. And so now he's a drifter. Right, and so he's only going to go where the currents take him. He can't really exert any effort to move one way or the other, but he's just drifting, right? And for some of you, you would say, yeah, spiritually, I'm not so much a paddler, I'm more of a drifter. I just kind of do nothing, right? And so maybe that's where you are. Certainly, we would not recommend you being a paddler, you doing all of the work, and we would not recommend you being a drifter where you just kind of go with the flow and you're pretty apathetic about the things of the Lord and the things of the Spirit. And so what I would encourage you to be is a surfer. Doesn't that look awesome? Don't you want to be that guy, right? And so, spiritually speaking, what I would encourage you to be is a surfer. Now, what do we mean by that? So when you think about this guy in this barrel wave just looking super duper cool, right? So who is doing the majority of the work, the wave or the surfer? And the answer is the wave, right? Now, did he have to paddle out and get into position? Yeah. And did he have to, and I called my brother-in-law, Joe, who lived in Hawaii for several years and learned to surf, and I called him this week and I said, hey, what's the hardest part about surfing? And he said, well, it depends. If you're brand new, then the hardest part is learning to read the waves. Because until you know how to do that, you don't know where to set up for where the waves are going to break. You don't know when to start paddling. You don't know when to try to stand up. But that's the hardest part. So when you look at this surfing analogy and think about how we can live spiritually, well, what's the idea there? So are we passive? Do we just drift? No. But are we paddling? Are we doing all the work on our own? No. What we're doing is we're learning to read the waves, so to speak, to learn how to see what God is already doing and to ride, so to speak, the wave of what he is doing in our lives and in the lives of the church and in the lives of the world. Does that make sense as it's an analogy? So don't be a drifter. Don't be a paddler, be a surfer, which my brother-in-law Joe says the difficult part there is learning to read the waves in terms of physically. And he said, actually, once you get good, the difficult part is still learning how to read the waves. The difference is, you know, is this going to be a barrel wave or like what do I need to do to be in position to continue to ride? This is what my brother-in-law Joe said. Now, quick caution, I just want to tell you that it is not biblical or a good idea to surf alone, whether we're talking about spiritually or in the water. If you're in the water and you're trying to surf alone, you're much more likely to get eaten by a shark. And as you have seen, I'm kind of obsessed with sharks, so I'm kind of scared of sharks. And so I want you to know that being in a group, serving on a life team here, super duper important. If not, you're going to get eaten by a shark, right? So that's 100% what is going to happen to you. Is you're going to get attacked by a bear with a machine gun riding a great white who wants to eat you. Don't surf alone. I just love this. I just think this is the coolest thing ever. Like, shark. So this is when you're in a life group, coming to church, in a life team, you're safe. Swimming alone, surfing alone, dangerous, right? So don't do that. So having said all of that, I was really excited about that all week long. I was so excited about this. Anyways, having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into the Word. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 12 first, and then lots of other places if you want to follow along on the screens or in your mobile device or on an actual book Bible or whatever you want to do. But as is our habit, let's pray first before we open the Word of the living God. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together today. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and how he directs our attention to your great Son, Jesus the Christ, bringing him glory by convicting us of sin, helping us to see what you want us to see, to desire the things you want us to desire, to have the power and the strength to do what you're calling us to do. God, to give us the assurance of your presence and to be able to rest in your righteousness. God, thanks for all those things. God, thanks for how the Holy Spirit gives every single Christian gifts to be used to serve and glorify you, to serve the church, and to serve the world. Father, as we study your word together today, I acknowledge to you that I need your help, and that we need your help by your Holy Spirit to hear what you would have us to hear. So Father, open our ears, open our hearts to your word, and help us to be obedient to everything you've commanded to us. And God, help us to take the Holy Spirit out of the box. And God, help us to become surfers, spiritually speaking, and not drifters and not paddlers. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. I just wanted to make sure you could see that after you opened your eyes because it's, you know, awesome. So, opening up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. So this is Paul writing a letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," and that word can mean brothers and sisters, but brothers, "I do not want you to be uninformed." Awesome. Okay, so Paul is saying, regarding spiritual gifts, he doesn't want us to be uninformed. Sweet. So then verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans," so non-Christians who worshiped other gods or demons or whatever, "you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And so again, Paul is reminding us of what we've been saying. The Holy Spirit has a spotlight ministry. And so if someone says, "Hey, Holy Spirit's totally working in me, cursed be the name of Jesus," right? Like, that's totally not the Holy Spirit. That's pretty clear cut. If someone says, "Hey, this thing happened in the Holy Spirit, and I totally am praising Jesus, glorifying Jesus, professing Jesus the Christ as the risen King of the universe," okay, well, that's the Holy Spirit, says Paul. Now, he's not precluding the possibility that someone could say that insincerely. Certainly that's possible, but his point is, that's the test. Does it shine light on Jesus or not, right? And so going on, verse 4, and this is, you know, so one of our questions, what are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, Paul's going to begin to address this. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord," a reference to Christ. Verse 6, "and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone." And so Paul begins this discussion of him not wanting the Corinthians or us to be uninformed by saying, yeah, there's lots. There's lots of gifts, lots of services, lots of activities. There's lots. There's varieties, right, is what he introduces with. Verse 7, "so to each," to each. So if you're here and you're a Christian, and we'll see this multiple times in our texts today, you have at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. You do not have all of them. No one has all of them. And there isn't one that everyone has, which we'll see in the text today. But every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. We're going to see this lots of times. Here's the first one: to each, every single Christian ever. To each is given the manifestation. Big word just means it's, you're going to be able to see it or feel it, or it's a showing. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And again, we asked, okay, well, what are they for? And you're going to see this as a theme today in all of these texts, which are all the relevant texts in the New Testament. I didn't want to make you think I was tricking you with just one passage. For the common good. The common good. That has a view to the world, but primarily it has a view to the church, the gathered local body of which you are a part. So verse 7, again, every single one of us who are believers have been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." Okay, so that's a gift. "And to another, the utterance of knowledge." Okay, don't know how that's different, but it's a thing, right? "According to the same Spirit." "To another, faith by the same Spirit." "To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit." "To another, the working of miracles." I'm losing count. 5. "To another, prophecy." "To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits." "To another," what are we at? 8. "Various kinds of tongues." "To another, the interpretation of tongues." All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, one of the other themes you're going to see in all of our texts today is you're going to see, okay, such and such category of person, they receive such and such spiritual gift or varieties of spiritual gifts or whatever. And every single time when it says, you know, kind of why they get that particular gift or the degree to which they have that particular gift, it's always something rooted in God, not something rooted in us, which again is why we said earlier, we must beware any view of the Holy Spirit that is Christian-centered instead of Christ-centered, right? So God gives gifts. He gives them to whomever he wants. He gives them whenever he wants, and he can withdraw them if he wanted to whenever he wants, right? And that has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. That's what we're going to see over and over and over in the passages that we're looking at today. What I want you to notice in a lot of these is, a lot of the gifts you're going to see are things that all of us are commanded to do, but apparently some believers get special empowerment to do with greater effectiveness or joy or both. Let me say that again because that's really important. So, for example, faith. That's an easy example. Do all believers have belief? Faith? Pistis is the Greek word? Yes, we all do. Now, is that apparently a gift of the Spirit that maybe some people have an outsized version or a God-imbued larger faith than maybe the other believers might have? Apparently, that's what Paul is saying here. Okay, so just because you see it here doesn't mean that you're off the hook to do this thing. It just means that some people, through the providence of God, are going to have an empowerment, a special empowerment through the Spirit to do that thing extraordinarily well or with extraordinary joy or with both. So let's move on. So now, jumping sideways into Romans 12. Now, what Paul was about to get to in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're skipping, is this extended discussion about how we are the body of Christ. And kind of like Josh said before the confession, you know, there are arms, there are legs, there are eyes, there are noses, and we all have different parts, we all have different roles, but we all need one another, is what Paul says in the stuff in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are skipping. So, Romans 12, 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, and again we see that analogy or that idea, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We belong to each other. And in our obsession with wealth and independence in our culture, we don't like that. Like, I don't want people in my business. I don't want you in my business. I don't want to get in your business. Just leave me alone is the attitude that we often have, and it is a very unbiblical attitude. We belong to one another is what the Bible clearly says in multiple places. Continuing on in Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to what? Our faith, our propensity to please God with great service, none of that. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. And again, what we're going to notice in these is the list, there's no list that all matches up. That's why it's so hard to teach on this stuff, and I appreciate the grace you're giving me right now. So if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, and again, that's an easy example, all of us are commanded to serve. But apparently some people have this special Holy Spirit-granted empowerment to serve better or with greater longevity or greater joy or whatever than the rest of us do. That doesn't get us off the hook for serving. All of us ought to serve in our local church. If you are here and you don't currently serve and this is your church, that's wrong, and you should do that because you have spiritual gifts and you have an obligation to serve your local church, right? And so that's what the Bible says. So please connect to that life team orientation or just come talk to somebody, but please serve because it's good for you and it's commanded in the Bible, right? So verse 7, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts, that word can mean encourage or exhort, like, hey, go do it. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. And for a lot of you who are really good at business and money stuff, sometimes you feel like there's nothing for you to do that's a spiritual gift. Untrue. If you, for some reason, are really, really good at making and managing money, it's probable that you actually have this spiritual gift of contributing, and okay, well then do that with generosity, whatever that looks like for you. Don't feel like, oh, that's just a secular thing and that has nothing to do with Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. No, it does, right? So that could be one of your spiritual giftings. The one who leads with zeal. Some of you have the gift of leadership. That doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. And so for a lot of you, like when we look out and we look at some of you, we're like, man, they will be such amazing life group leaders. We don't call them life group teachers, we call them life group leaders. And some of you have the gift of leadership, and you are withholding that from our body because you just don't want to step into leadership because you feel like there's some sort of minimum Bible knowledge requirement to lead a life group, which we have never said to you, but you form that belief because a lot of churches equate teaching with leading, which is not necessarily the case. Obviously, the pastor role often has both, but we see in the scriptures them being two different things. And so for some of you, maybe you should pray about jumping in and leading a life group. There's a process to do that, but if you have the gift of leadership and you withhold that from your local church, if we happen to be your local church, that's wrong. We're missing out and you're missing out because you're not living out your gifts, right? And so, yes, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, like helping people with cheerfulness. So again, the lists don't square up. That's Romans 12. Now we're jumping into Ephesians 4. I didn't want to cut Paul out of context, and so we're going to read some stuff that doesn't directly apply, but it'll be good. So 4:1 through 7. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And again, whenever you see gifts come up, you'll see this idea of humility and unity popping up pretty regularly. Because, again, we tend to have this view of the Holy Spirit that is Christian-centered, and it's a way for me to feel better than you and you to feel better than me. And Paul's saying, no, this is not how it works. Like, we're giving gifts because of God and his sovereignty, and he gives us grace according to his will. So let's be humble about this. Eyes can't say to feet, "I don't need you." Feet can't say to eyes, "I don't need you." We need one another. We belong to each other is what all of these passages are saying. So with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So every single Christian, we got all of God, right? Like, there's no varsity level Christians and JV level Christians when it comes to our experience with the Holy Spirit and God loving us and sanctifying us and redeeming us, right? Like, all of us got all of God, right? Like, that's what Paul is saying here. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us through faith in Christ. Verse 7, "But grace was given to each of us according to," and again, do we see according to anything that has anything to do with us? Nope. "Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Continuing on in Ephesians 4, "Therefore it says, when he is Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Verse 9, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Moving forward here, we're going to see another list of some stuff, and there's a lot of disagreement in terms of what scholars say this is getting at. "And he," Jesus, "gave," so apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And so really quickly on verse 11, there is widespread disagreement among Christians as to how we're to understand that in particular. There is no evidence whatsoever that this was ever an office in the early church. Like, you know, so that you could be, like, I have the office of pastor at this church. I might also have the gift of teaching. I might also have the gift of leadership, but that's a separate question. I have the office of pastor here. Does that make sense? So there's no evidence, biblical or otherwise, that the office of prophet existed in the early church. There's no evidence that the office of evangelist existed in the early church. Shepherds and teachers, yes, I mean, you've got, you know, elders and teaching elders, and so maybe this was an office. Apostle, we know, was an office in the early church. The question is Paul here mixing gifts and the office of apostleship, or is there an actual gift of apostleship that is somehow distinct from the 12 apostles who will never, ever be replaced or repeated? And that's an open question. What I have learned in studying for this is there are three camps. There's our camp who would say, no, this is an office, right? Like, there are no apostles today. Then there are camps who say, no, there's totally the gift of apostleship. It's just people who love Jesus and start new stuff. So they would say, Adam, you're totally an apostle, or you totally have the gift of apostleship because you started a church. Oh, okay, I mean, I don't know that it's helpful to call it that, but that seems relatively harmless, right? Then there's the third camp where they would say, no, there are people who still have the same authority as Jesus's handpicked 12, and they have the gift of apostleship and consequently also the office of apostle in the current church, and that is, I would say, heretical and also very, very dangerous. If I claim to you that I have the office of apostle, what that means is I don't need the Bible anymore. I can just say whatever I want because whatever I say is the Bible, right? And that's how spiritual abuse and really, really messed up situations happen. And so I would say that is a very dangerous statement for any group of Christians or individual Christian to make, right? So had to say that, but let's move on, right? So verse 12, please don't miss verse 12. So those people, however we understand it, what are they trying to do? To equip the saints, which is every Christian ever, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so these gifts, especially the gifts that maybe are occupied by teacher, pastor sort of people, but everybody, what are they meant to do? Well, they're meant to help, equip, strengthen all of us to do the work of ministry, right? Ministry isn't done by an elite professional class of Christians. Ministry is done by us. We do ministry. Part of my job is to help you to do ministry. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body. So here you see this again, this idea, like we're a body, we're connected, we need one another. We're supposed to grow up using our gifts to help us to grow up, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint from with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I wish I had more time to talk about this, but notice the connection Paul here makes in Ephesians, right? He says, okay, so when each part, so again for our church here, Life Point in Mount Vernon, when each part, when each one of us is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the converse is also scarily true. When individuals among our midst who would say, yes, this is my church, and I am intentionally choosing to withhold any serving or any gifts that I have from this body of which I am a part, that is going to negatively affect this, so that we can build this body up in love, right? That's what scriptures are saying. So we go forward. We're almost done, I promise. You guys are being really patient and attentive, so good work. I know this is a lot. So 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Jumping back to Paul. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Have we noticed a pattern here with like the body and we belong to each other and we should serve each other and God gives us gifts and pattern? No, you notice it, right? So individually members of it, this body of which we are a part. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. And starting at verse 29, these are rhetorical questions that are meant to be answered with a no, like a very obvious no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work in miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then we get to the passage that everyone read at their wedding ceremony, and it was so beautiful, and tongues of angels and prophecies, and they're going to cease, but love lasts forever, and it's so wonderful, and we just shove it right into a marriage ceremony when it's actually sandwiched in the Bible between Corinthians 12, which is all about spiritual gifts, and Corinthians 14, which is all about spiritual gifts. Do you see what Paul did there? Right, you see what Paul did there? Right, and so he says, let me show you a more excellent way, which is love, because love lasts forever. All right, and so very quickly, let me reemphasize the answer to all these questions is no, right? Not everyone is a prophet, not everyone's an apostle, not everyone works miracles, but some people are given these gifts. And so a lot of us are more towards the frozen chosen. And so I just want to encourage you, if that's you, to be open to the possibility of God providentially doing pretty amazing stuff. I was reminded this week of a story. So I go to Chile about once a year with our church. I would love for some of you to join me on one of the next trips, whether I'm going on it or not. And so several years ago, there was a couple down in Chile named Alfonso and Leti. I love them. They're amazing. And they had, for the longest time, wanted to have children, and then just couldn't have kids. And so there's a woman named Kristen who is from Life Point. She goes to our Lewis Center campus, and she was down on one of our short-term mission trips, and they're driving, and Leti is just kind of telling the story through an interpreter, and Kristen, for whatever reason, just felt compelled to have the car stop, pull over, and she prayed for Leti and Alfonso to be able to have a baby. When I was in Chile this past March, I held their baby, right? I mean, and so that was just this extraordinary providential act of God. Now, does that mean that Kristen has the gift of healing? I don't know. But I know that she felt God urging her strongly to say, stop the car, I want to pray. And this is where, if you're a paddler or a drifter, you're missing it. You're missing out on these amazing things that God may want to do through you. Right now, we don't see any evidence of anyone having the gift of healing in the way that Jesus or the initial apostles had it. When you read Acts, Paul, I think it was Paul, maybe it was Peter, when he walked, if you were in the shadow, you just got better, right? Nobody is claiming to have the gift of healing in that manner today in the contemporary church. But if you don't think that God can heal people miraculously, you have misunderstood who we serve. And for me, I would say I don't think I have the gift of healing. But if you ask me to pray for you when you're sick, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to believe that God will answer my prayer and that God will make you better. I'm going to do that, and you should too. That doesn't mean I have the gift of healing. That just means I love Jesus, right? Does that make sense? The gift of prophecy, what Wayne Grudem argues, and some people would say that prophecy has totally ceased. They might be right. What makes Frozen Chosen sort of people is they might be wrong. What Wayne Grudem argues in this book is that prophecy is different than what the apostles were doing by creating the canon in the New Testament. And he says that prophecy is merely thoughts that come suddenly to you, and you, for whatever reason, believe that they are from God and that they are meant to be told to another human being. That's what he identifies prophecy as. And if that's the case, then I would say to you, maybe I have that. And I thought every Christian had this, but there are times where, like, I know what Adam thinking feels like. And then there are times where, like, just this past March, I was at a retreat or at a conference, and I was exhausted, and I could barely think. And I was praying before going to bed. I had this vivid, sudden thought that related to the scriptures that I know what me thinking feels like, and this was not that, right? And so the next day, I knew who I was supposed to talk about this to, and what I don't want any of us ever to do is say, and this happens in churches, I have a word from the Lord for you, or thus saith the Lord. If what comes out of your mouth after that isn't a direct quote from the Bible, don't do that, right? But what did I say? I said, hey man, I was praying last night and I felt like God vividly brought to mind this. And I don't know what this means, but I felt like I was supposed to tell you this thing. And the guy I was saying it to said, man, that's a really good word. You need to tell this to this other person too so that he's aware, and let's pray about this. Okay, awesome, right? Like, did we go like buy stock in some company? No, we didn't do that, right? But it was something that I felt like God clearly brought to mind, and I shared that. And maybe I was just exhausted and it wasn't, that's not prophecy. I don't know, but if that's what prophecy is thought of or described as, I don't see harm in that, and I can't show you convincingly that that doesn't happen from the scriptures. And this guy makes a pretty good argument that that's exactly what is described in the scriptures. He may be wrong, but he's biblical. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And for those of us who are more Frozen Chosen and we like thinking, that's hard for us, right? And the same with tongues. I do not want to finish the series without addressing tongues, right? So in Acts chapter 2, definitely, hola mi amo Adam, right? Definitely foreign languages. There's really no doubt from what the Greek says there. When we get to what's happening in Corinth, when Paul says, hey, tongues, and Paul talks about how he talks in tongues more than any of them, but he really never does it when they're gathered together because he would rather speak 10,000 words with his mind and, you know, or 5 words with his mind than 10,000 words in a tongue, but yet he's saying that he does it more than any of them. Well, what does Paul mean there? And it seems like there's at least precedent in what Paul is saying, that it is possible that some people have the gift of a private prayer language that helps them worship God more fully when they're alone. I can't argue, and that makes me kind of uncomfortable. That's a little gray, and I don't really like that. But the more I study, the more I'm like, I can't show you biblically with certainty that that doesn't happen, right? And some of you may be like, yeah, I totally have that gift. Great, good for you, right? Now, again, be careful with that stuff. I've read example over example over example this over the past several weeks of kind of cheeky, funny sort of guys who know multiple languages and get invited into a more of a charismatic, crazy charismatic sort of church service, and they have a time of tongues and then a time of interpretation. And these people aren't tongue speakers, but they know lots of languages. And so the one guy recited in Koine Greek the prologue of the Gospel of John. So he just recited in Greek John 1 verses 1 through whatever. And then the interpretation came. Guess how close the interpretation was to the prologue of John? Not very, right? You know, and so there are a lot of examples of that. And so, again, I don't want us to go too far in either direction. Let's allow the scriptures to be our guide. And if we can't make a convincing argument that tongues never happen from the scriptures, even if they make us deeply uncomfortable, let's at least be gracious in our thinking and our speaking to our brothers and sisters in Christ who claim to have that gift, but also encouraging them to be biblical in their use of it, which would be orderly and never without an interpretation, is what Paul says in Corinthians that we're not going to have time to go over. Does that make sense, right? So that's what the scriptures say. So earnestly desire the higher gifts. Last verse of the day, I promise. Just a summary statement of everything we've been saying. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to what? And again, Paul, he's not saying strive to feel a certain way, strive to have this extraordinary emotional experience. He's not saying any of those things. He says strive to excel in building up the church. And so for us, the question is going to be, what are you going to do? Are you going to be a drifter? Just kind of, you know, drifting along spiritually, doing whatever. Are you going to be a paddler, doing all the work, not relying on the giftings of the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to be a surfer? Not alone. That's dangerous. Surfer, right? So that is my encouragement to you. The two things I hope happen: let's destroy our Holy Spirit boxes, even if it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Let's look into the Word and see what the Word says, and let's be surfers. Let's try to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives by jumping in and trying things and ride that wave wherever it takes us. And then when the wave dies, so to speak, we'll get back on our board, we'll paddle back out, we'll read the waves, and we'll do it again to use the analogy. So let's do that, please. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for, again, the opportunity to be here together today. God, I'm thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts. And I ask that you would help each of us to use those gifts, as your word tells us to do, to use them to serve the body so that we might build it up in love. God, I'm so thankful for everyone who is here. And Father, I just ask that you would help us to destroy those boxes that we've placed the Holy Spirit in. God, that we would submit all of our thinking, all of our behavior to your revealed will and your word. And God, that you would help us to become surfers, so to speak. God, that we wouldn't just drift and just not use our gifts and just not really care about things of the Lord. But Father, you wouldn't allow us to be paddlers either, where we're just doing it all on our own and not relying on the gifts and the strength and the grace that you give to us. Father, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for everyone here. Please help us to love you. Please remind us or reveal to us for the first time that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he rose on the third day, and he offers us forgiveness, and we can be with him forever in joy. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen.